For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah is one of the four major prophets, along with Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. If you find Isaiah, Jeremiah is the next book to the right. If you find Psalms, just keep on going to the right. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'm just going to read two little verses, verses 23 and 24. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good, we're in the Old Testament for a change. That's pretty exciting. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Verse 23 of chapter 9, God's Word says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Father God, as we meditate on these words here this morning, Father, my prayer is that everything that I speak, Lord, be from you, be of you, that it all glorifies you, Lord. I stand behind the cross, Lord, that you can be glorified in all that we learn here this morning. Open up all of our hearts, all of our ears and souls, Lord, to your truth here this morning, because the truth matters, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I first started here at Beech Grove Church, someone in here, and I don't know who that someone was, but just because Greg Armentrout is sitting right there, I'm gonna pick on Greg. Is that okay, Greg? It's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a good thing. Someone in this church told me that this church had a bell in the tower. They told me that there was a bell in this church. Well, for many, many, many months, I believed that because that's what Greg told me. I had never seen the bell. I had never heard the bell. But I believed that there was a bell because I had faith in what Greg told me. And my belief was based on that faith. Faith in what he said. One Sunday morning, I don't know when it was, this young lady sitting right there, Mariah, pulled the rope that's up there, and the bells start ringing. The bell started to ring. My senses then told me that there really was a bell in the tower of this church. My belief that Beech Grove had a bell was confirmed because I heard it. Not only that, but my faith in what Greg told me was affirmed. Belief and faith, they kind of go hand in hand. In our bulletins this morning, there's no notes, no sermon notes, and there's only one line, and that is the definition of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And for this definition, I used the King James Version, the only authorized version, as some people would say. But I believe that I like this definition the best out of all the different definitions. It says this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I was going to take that definition and make a comparison to my bell story, I had hope. My hope was in that there was a bell in this church, but the evidence of that was when I heard it ringing. That was the evidence. My faith was in the fact that what I was told was true, but the evidence was hearing that bell ring for the first time. As believers, our hope is in the promises of this book, is it not? In what the Bible tells us. It reveals to us things about God, things about Jesus Christ, things about the Holy Spirit, things about our eternity. And the list of things that this book reveals goes on and on and on. Most of us have probably not audibly heard the voice of God, and probably most of us have not visibly seen the face of God, so to speak, in physical terms. So where's the evidence, or what is the evidence of the hope that we have? Unlike the bell, I could hear the bell, and I knew the bell was there. So my faith was affirmed that there is a bell in this church. But what about the things that this book writes about? Where's the evidence? How do I know that what this book tells me is true? Have you ever had those moments in your life when you just got that affirmation that God is real, that His promises are true? I like to call those moments God moments. And we each and every one of us in here, we have those God moments. And I think it might have been something that Frank was alluding to this morning. Sometimes those blessings that we have day by day by day that sometimes we just overlook. Sometimes we have those God moments in seeing a sunrise or a sunset or just looking at nature or like I said, in our children and grandchildren. But have you ever had those moments where you just feel like His presence is so overwhelming in your life, you feel like you could just reach out and touch Him, like He was right there beside you, that He was like whispering in your ear, that His presence was so overwhelming that sometimes you just have to just smile and just say, "Lord, I know You're right here beside me." And sometimes we know that He's so close and He's worked so much in our lives that sometimes it actually brings tears of joy to some of us. That we know that we have faith in what this book tells us. But isn't it great to know sometimes that when our faith is affirmed by just having those God moments in our lives? So how does God do this? Well, I covered a couple different ways. But before I answer that a little bit further, let me say this. God will put God moments in that affirmation of our faith in our life. We know this, that faith is a gift from God, is it not? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So He has given us that gift of faith. And He says this in Philippians 1, 6, that not only did He give us that gift, that He will see it through until completion. I am convinced, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who has begun a good work in me will see it through unto completion. He'll see that gift through. He'll see that faith through. And since God is sovereign, He's going to use whatever means He desires to bring affirmation of His word into our lives. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about hardships. And we talked about the hardship of King David, and King David had some punishment in his life for his sin. And we talked about Job, and Job just needed a different perception of God in his life and went through some hardships, some terrible times actually. And we talked about the Apostle Paul, and he had hardships through prevention, that he had this thorn in his flesh, and every time he felt that thorn, so to speak, he praised God because of that. In each one of these examples, the example of Paul, the example of Job, the example of King David, led that person into an affirmation of their faith. And that affirmation ended with them worshiping and praising and giving all the glory to God. So here's the big question I want to challenge each and every one of us here this morning with this. If the affirmations of our faith encourage us, which we know that they do, and they lead us to worship, praise, and to give glory to God, which they do, are we willing to allow God to use whatever measures He desires to bring that affirmation of our faith into our lives? Are we willing to say, I surrender all? I take the white flag and say, Lord, do whatever you need to do to bring that affirmation into my life so I can glorify you in return. A person that's sitting in the sanctuary this morning once said to me, and I'm going to paraphrase what this person said. This person said, Mike, I want God to answer my prayers, but I'm not so sure that I'll like the way that He's going to answer them. If we start at point A, and this is our prayer, and we want God to get to hear point B, we would think that the best way for God to get from here to here, the shortest distance between two points, is a straight line. We would say that, Lord, here's the straight line. Let me define that straight line for you so you know how you should get me from here to here. But if answered prayer and the affirmation of our faith means that for God to get us from point A to point B means He has to go through point C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J first to get here, are we okay with that? Are we okay with surrendering all, waving the white flag, and telling God, have your own way with me? Let's turn in our Bibles quickly to Philippians. Philippians is a book in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to share with you real briefly what the Apostle Paul said about a situation very similar to this. Philippians is right after Ephesians, right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7 through 11, and we'll just talk about that briefly here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 starts off and says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing, there's the key word there, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know, there's that word again, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I believe in order for us to wave that white flag and say, Lord, just have your own way with me, that I surrender all. What needs to go along with that is the fact that we need to get to the point where we want to know Christ, know Him. We want to experience Him. And this, what I just read here from verses 7 through 11, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul really wanted to know Christ. And if I look at anybody in the New Testament that I would say, I think that this person really knows Christ, it would be Paul. But even Paul himself is saying this, I need to know more. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to experience Christ. He wanted Christ to absolutely saturate his whole life. He wanted to feel the power of Christ in his life. He wanted to feel the fellowship of Christ in his life. He says, I wanted to share in his sufferings. He wanted to fully surrender to Christ so that Christ could fully live in him. I believe that is what God would like all of us to do. I believe if you compare it to like a circle, and there's a circle, and in that circle there's part of us and there's part of Christ, I think what God is saying is, will you please get out of there so I can just take over the whole thing? I can just take over. Because as long as you're in there, life is not going to go quite the way that it could go. But we're so human, aren't we? Boy, we just like to be in control and answer and tell God from the get from point A to point B, here's what you need to do, and here's the path I want to take. And God is saying, will you please move aside? Because I want to take you through point C, D, E, F, and G, and H, and I, and J to get you to point B. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul got to the point where he said, I don't really want to live anymore. I want Christ to live in me. I want him to fully take over. I want to surrender. There's a contemporary Christian song that you may have heard. It's called In the Secret. It's by an artist. His name is Chris Tomlin. And the words of the chorus go like this. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Those words of that song are very similar to what Paul was saying here in the book of Philippians. He just wants to get to know God and Christ in a better way. So the big question I asked before, I'm going to ask in kind of a different way here to all of us here this morning. Do we really want to know Christ? Do we really want to experience Christ in our lives? Do we really want Christ to saturate our lives? Do we really want to feel his power within us? Do we really want his fellowship? Are we willing to share in his sufferings, as Paul says? Do we really want to fully surrender to Christ so that Christ can fully live in us? I certainly hope that our Christianity doesn't end the moment that we walk back out that door. As a matter of fact, for all of us, that's when we really need to put on our Christianity, is when we walk out that door. And then we get refreshed again on Sunday mornings when we come back in here. Do we really want God to use his sovereignty to give us those wonderful moments when our faith is affirmed that what this book says is really true? I don't know if I've shared this story with you or not, but if I have, you're going to hear it again. But the story goes like this. It was around the fall of 2005, and I drove a Plymouth Voyager van. And it was one of the grand Voyagers, the longer one. And I found out later, after I bought it, that they were notorious for having transmission trouble. Well, Gail and I, we had already replaced the transmission once in that thing. Well, sure enough, the transmission went out a second time. And I told Gail, I said, I'm just getting rid of this thing. And I actually gave the vehicle away to somebody who wanted it. Gave it to him. So here I am looking for a new vehicle. At this time, Gail had a, I don't know what car you had at that point in time, but we had a toy car. We had a little Mazda Miata, you know, those little two-seater cars that are, they're great in the summertime, but don't go to Lowe's and buy any 2x4s because you have nowhere to put them. So here I am driving in this little Mazda Miata two-seater, and it did okay, but it was very impractical. So I was looking for a vehicle to replace my big Plymouth Voyager van. So I was looking at other vans, and I'd go online, and I even went out and test drove a whole bunch of them, and saw some that I liked, but nothing really within the price that I wanted, or maybe exactly that vehicle that I wanted. And I still remember, I don't know what day of the week it was. Oh, I know what happened. Here's the part of the story I need to tell you. It was Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day, my son and his daughter were going to come in from Cincinnati and visit us for Thanksgiving holidays. And I could tell when they pulled in the driveway, he owned this old beat-up Chevrolet. I swear, every nut and bolt on that car was rattling when that thing came in the driveway. Oh, I said, Lord, thank you that you got him here. Now, can you please get him back safely in this car? Well, the next day, my son decided to go out to breakfast with us, and he said, let's take my car. The first thing that happened, we go down my hill, and the brakes on his car almost failed to work. I said, oh, my goodness. So we got his brakes fixed that day. Well, the Thanksgiving weekend ended, and him and his wife said goodbye, and they moved back to, or they went back to Cincinnati, and they made it back there safely. And to be honest with you, Beach Grove, I have no idea how that ever happened. His car was not really roadworthy at all. So here I am getting back to normal again, going out looking for vehicles. And I still remember I was at work at the church. I had pulled out of the parking lot, and I was on 254 heading home. And I don't think it was an audible voice, but it was a voice that somehow, and I don't know how that all works, it said, buy your son a car. Buy your son a car. Well, I think I know where the voice came from. And I immediately responded to that voice, hey, if anybody gets a car, I'm getting a car. I get the car first. I knew the voice was from the Lord. I knew he was telling me, buy your son a car. Come on, Mike, spend some of that money. I went home and I told Gail, I said, you're not going to believe what happened to me on the way home. I said, I know the Lord spoke to me, and he said, buy Corey, our son, buy him a car. And Gail said, if the Lord told you to buy him a car, you better buy him a car. So I went out searching for something I thought would be reasonable for him. And lo and behold, about a week later, I found this very nice used 1998 Ford Taurus, four-door, in great shape. The woman who owned it had passed away, and her daughter was selling. I got the car at a great price. It was a great car. And I called up my son. I said, guess what? You're getting a Christmas present. Mom and Dad have bought you a new car. So what he did, he took a train in from Cincinnati, came into Stanton, got the car, drove the car home, and he actually gave his car away to, who knows, hopefully a mechanic that had nothing better to do with his or her time. So here he is driving in this new car, and life goes on. I still don't have a new vehicle. I'm still driving my Miata. I remember getting a phone call. It was about 1 o'clock one Tuesday afternoon. It was my son. I said, Corey, you know, it was not the usual time that he called because he's very particular about his cell phone and his minutes. He only called after 9 o'clock and on weekends when the calling time was free. But he called me about 1 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, and I said, Corey, what's up? And he said, don't worry, Dad, I'm okay. And I said, what happened? He said, I was just in an accident. He said, my car that you got me is totaled. I was run off the road, and I hit a concrete pole. The whole front end of my car is demolished, and they've totaled my car. He said, Dad, the airbag saved me. My old car did not have an airbag. That was the best $4,000 I ever spent. You talk about having your faith affirmed. I don't know where the voice was from. Well, okay, I do. I couldn't tell you if it was audible or what it was. I just knew that there was something that the Lord was telling me to do. I really wanted a car. I wanted to get me a car more than I wanted to get my son a car. But I bought him one anyways. The Lord puts situations in our lives. Sometimes He tests us. Are you willing to be obedient? And I believe when we are, when we take that step of faith and are obedient to what He says, that He affirms our faith. To Him, it was just a car. But to Gail and I, it was one of the truest affirmations of our faith that we've ever gone through in our whole entire life. We were obedient. And I'm sure you have stories in your life that are similar to this one. Not only that, but my son actually got $5,600 out of the insurance company. That was $1,600 more than what I paid for that car. He went out and bought himself another vehicle, which of course did have an airbag. As believers, we believe. We have faith. I believed that this church had a bell, and my faith in that belief was confirmed and affirmed the day that Mariah pulled the rope and I heard it ringing. But to affirm and strengthen our faith, are we willing to allow God to have His own way? Have your own way, Lord. I know this, the more I know Christ, the stronger my faith becomes, the more I want to know Him more. I hope you're like me. I'm waving the white flag and saying, Lord, I surrender all. Have your own way with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.